We want you to have the best family life possible. That your family is a place that thrives, that you experience and enjoy your family life, and that you reap the fruit and the benefits of knowing that you're loved and your family is loved, and it's a safe and wonderful environment for all of you to grow and to experience God's good. That's what we want you to have. And so our series is based on the values that God gives us and presents us so that we can have a family life like that. And the first six are listed in that outline in front of you. We want to encourage you to take hold of those and embrace those. If you need to, let's see, can you go to the next level? Yeah. The principles of family life, embrace those and enjoy those because, you know, God has something for you. And he teaches us what we need to do in order to have a family life that just glows. Just one comment about the last one, making God personal. You know, making God personal brings God's power into our family lives. When we make it personal, God comes into our family life. And so make it personal. His power pushes back the darkness. And that's one of the key things. Every family experiences darkness at some time. Every family experiences darkness at some time. Has your family experienced darkness? You know, darkness comes in all kinds of forms. And, you know, those kinds of darkness, you know, is beyond our ability a lot of times, beyond our ability to overcome it, beyond our ability to sustain, to persevere through it, beyond our ability to just exist in it. And God's power brings His Holy Spirit power, God power, into that situation so that, especially in those times of darkness, He can push back the darkness. And hallelujah, isn't that right? Hallelujah, amen, because we need Him to push back the darkness. And we can bring God's presence into our family when we have a personal God. As the Israelites left Egypt, and we've been watching that situation and commenting about it, as the Israelites left Egypt and now are starting to walk in the wilderness, God took them out of there, and they're finding out about God because they didn't know very much about God. There was a dreadful silence for 400 years while they were slaves. About who God was. And so they're finding out about God. The dominant theme of their lives was that they were enslaved. They did the bidding of the Egyptians. And so, you know, it was very, very silent during that 400-year period. But they were learning about God. First, they found out when He brought them out of Egypt, they found out that God can deliver. He can bring them out. He can free them from slavery. Jesus said the same theme later on when He was on earth. He said in Matthew chapter 6:13, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Hallelujah, we have a deliverer. Hallelujah, we have a deliverer because there's lots of evil around us. And we need Holy Spirit, God power, to push back the evil. Amen? And hallelujah, we have that. Just like Moses liberated the people from slavery, Jesus can free us from the oppression and the slavery that comes with evil. Secondly, they learned when they followed that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that Jesus guides, that God guides, and that He will guide us and He will lead us. And then Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 16, verse 13, "But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide us into faith." So the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives guides us. And, you know, we always need God's guidance, especially when there's a question or when we don't know what to do or don't know where to go, or when we get one of those really difficult questions by our family members. We need the guidance of God. And the promise of God is that He will guide. When He saved them from the Egyptian army at the Red Sea, a wondrous miracle took place. The sea was parted. They got through, and He saved them from them. He taught them that God will protect them, and God will protect us as well. Jesus says, "My prayer," in John chapter 17, "my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And hallelujah, that God is out there watching over us and keeping back the influence and presence of the evil one in our lives. Hallelujah about that. So today we get to the point, Exodus chapter 15. I invite you to turn to that in your Bibles. We're going to start from verse 22, Exodus chapter 15. We're going to find out that God not only delivers and guides and protects, but He also provides, okay? Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea and went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. Don't ever name your child Marah. It means bitter. If your name is Marah, and I'm just teasing, okay? I'm just teasing. Let's see. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Verse 25, then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. You know, there is actually a place identified where there's a pool of bitter water. It's really interesting. Everybody in that region knows about it. It's still there, and nobody goes there because the water is not drinkable. And so it just kind of bears out history here. So Moses leads them southerly away from Egypt for 3 days they're in the desert and they can't find water. They get to Marah, and they're probably so happy to get there. They run down there and find out, this water is undrinkable. It's bitter, and much to their disappointment and concern, because you know water not having enough water in the desert is life threatening. And so after not having water for 3 days, no doubt they took some when they left the Red Sea, but, you know, there's probably run out by now. Plus they have not only people to feed, but flocks and herds and all that kind of stuff. And so not having water is a dangerous situation. And so the people, when they saw that situation, verse 24, they grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Again, here's one of those situations where I wish intonation was giving, because, you know, there's a lot of difference between saying, "Hey, what are we supposed to drink?" And then there's another way of saying that. It's more like, "Hey, Moses, come on now. You know, you think you can take care of what are we supposed to drink here?" You know, there's in a grumbling spirit, the intonation is a lot different, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I'm sure they didn't say, "Hey, Moses, you know, what's to drink?" You know, they went after him like that. They had a grumbling spirit. As we find out later in Exodus, as we read further on, they found out they grumbled many times. When there was did not have water, or they didn't have food, they grumbled many times in that situation. They just complained. They just complained. Later, Paul in the New Testament speaks about them. And this is 1,400 years later. He speaks about them, and he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, "We should not test the Lord." And then there's a list of things what we do that tests the Lord or tries the Lord's patience. And he says, among them, he says, "And do not grumble, as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." And he's referencing a situation that takes place a little bit later than where we're at right now in Exodus. It's a reference to a man named Korah, K-O-R-A-H, who rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And his rebellion was that, how come God only speaks to you and Aaron? Shouldn't God be speaking to us as well? And he and about 70 other men were kind of, maybe I think God ought to speak to us as well. God doesn't just speak to you. And so Moses was quite concerned about that. He goes to the Lord and says, "Lord," and the Lord says, "Stand away from them." And Moses says, "You know, God's going to bring judgment on you for your rebellion. The earth, they'd never seen this before, the earth is going to open and swallow you." And that's exactly what happened. The earth opened up, swallowed these men and their families, and closed up right around them again. And they were judged for their rebellion against Moses. God judged them for that. That's the incident that Paul is referring to here when he writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Number 16, this is the problem. It is against the Lord that you and all your followers have banded together. It's against the Lord. In speaking to this situation that took place with Korah, Moses writes, it's not against me that you are rebelling. It's against the Lord. It's not against him that we were grumbling against. It's against the Lord. And see, he mentions that in Numbers chapter 16 when he talks about that incident with Korah. The people grumbled against Moses because they were following Moses and it looked like Moses led them down to the promised land. But who was leading Moses? Remember about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night? Moses there thinking, hey, it's moving. We've got to go, folks. And they just followed that pillar. So they're really grumbling against God. God led them to Marah. They follow Moses, but Moses was following God. Beloved, in reference to family life, this is what it means. Resolve your complaints against your family. Parents, grandparents, siblings, whomever it might be. To grumble against them is to grumble against our Lord Jesus Christ. To grumble against them is to grumble against our Lord Jesus Christ. We might say, but they deserve it. And they probably do. Because our close family members, especially the ones in authority over us, they made mistakes, didn't they? And if they listen, we could well point them out to them, couldn't we? Sure we can. They deserve it. But God still says, don't grumble. Don't grumble. When God judged Korah, he and his family were swallowed up in the earthquake. It's the same. When we grumble against God, we jeopardize our families. God's judgment. We expose our spouses, our children, our grandchildren to our attitude of grumbling. God's judgment. When we grumble. Beloved, grumbling comes from a slave mentality. Grumbling comes from a slave mentality that says, I can do nothing about this. He led me. He said where to go. And I just followed him. I'm a victim here. It's a slave mentality. And beloved, it teaches helplessness. There's nothing we can do about this. Grumbling comes from a victim mentality. This was done to me. It teaches disempowerment. It teaches self-pity. And it teaches disrespect. Israelites were still thinking like slaves. They were the victims of others. Not only do we need to quit grumbling against our parents and our grandparents and our siblings, we've got to quit grumbling about all authorities. Managers at work, directors, VPs, bosses at work, school teachers, principals, police and government, church officials, denominational officials, everyone. Romans 13 says, Paul says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. And beloved, Paul wrote that in the midst of a licensed slavery that took place in that culture. Now, I'm not saying that's good or bad. I mean, it is bad, but I'm not saying it's good to, you know, we go ahead and do that. But he wrote that in that culture. And many Christians came to the Lord. Many slaves came to the Lord and received Christ. And he still writes to them. He says, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. So if we think our situation, our condition is difficult, beloved, Paul wrote in much tougher situation than us. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. It's pretty firm, isn't it? Pretty firm. Pretty firm. But we can say they are corrupt. They make mistakes. Yes. We must take that to the Lord and find a way to express concern without grumbling. Because grumbling is actually against the Lord. It's very popular now. You read it, you see it on Facebook, you see it on Instagram, to grumble against our president. It's very popular now. In fact, even before he was elected, people had grumbled against him. After he was elected, it kind of increased. Now, I'm not saying you had to vote for him. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you voted for the other candidate, God calls us not to grumble against him, but to pray for him. Whether you agree with him and his policies and what he says, and he says quite a bit, you know, and he usually gets into the headlines, whether you agree or not, God says, don't grumble, pray. Don't grumble, pray for him. Governor Brown, Mayor Garcetti, any elected official, any officials. And beloved, that also means anybody that represents the government, like police. Now, that's a pretty hot issue, right? The police. The Bible says don't grumble against them. Pray for them. How about DWP? DMV? Anybody that represents the authorities. It's such a common thing I hear about DMV. Oh, you know, those guys in there are lazy. I hear that, you know. You know how they're civil servants, so they're not going to work hard. Bible says, don't grumble, but pray. If we want to bring God's blessings and God's favor to our families, we have to respond to crisis like Moses did. He prayed, God, the water's bitter and we're thirsty. Can you help us? And so, beloved, from our hearts, we need to resolve complaints against family members, particularly parents. Paul speaks to them in Romans chapter 12. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. He's talking about church leaders, but it fits. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. So what should we do when we have a difficulty with our upbringing, or we have memories of a difficult parent? And some of you have memories of very harsh parents. You've shared that with me. I don't make light of those. What did Moses do? He prayed. God, the water's bitter. We need some help here. Can you help us? And who found the wood? The person who prayed, not the person who grumbled. Amen? And all the people were able to drink. Beloved, take your bitter memories and your bitter hearts to God so that he can transform them. Take them. Could God turn a bitter heart into sweet? Whoa. That seems like a big task, doesn't it? But he could do it with a miracle. Do we believe in God or not? Amen? God can do it. God can do it. God led them to Marah. They were in crisis because of his leading. That was part of the test. What are these people going to do? Have they learned the lesson yet that they're not slaves, that they're not victims to blaming everybody around them for their predicament? Have they learned the lesson yet? No, they didn't. Moses had learned the lesson. God, what shall we do? See that piece of wood? Lord, we don't need charcoal. We need water. Throw it in there. Now drink. And the water was sweet. 15th miracle since beginning getting them out of Egypt. 15th miracle. God can do those miracles in our lives. They'd seen God deliver, guide, protect, and now they were learning that he could provide. That particular lesson took a long time to learn because they complained a lot even after this. And when Moses threw that wood into the pool, it turned into sweet water. The people saw that God can do the miraculous in order to provide for them. Do you believe God can do the miraculous in order to turn your bitter memories into something sweet? Yes, he can. And he will. How does this truth help us in our families? First of all, if we were to turn our bitter memories into something sweet, we are more able to love and serve our families. Why? Because bitter hearts will turn to complaints when anything looks even a bit like the former bitter memory. Brings that back up. And we react to it and foist that upon our families. If you ever said or heard someone say or heard or said to yourself or said this in your heart without saying it out loud, you're just like your father or your mother or this person or that person. If you ever said something like, all men are alike, they're a bunch of dirtbags, you know. We are, but, you know, if you ever said anything like that. Do you have repeated trouble with whomever is your boss at work? Do you have repeated trouble with whomever is a representative of the government? I know people, whenever it came down to anything close to government, they just complained. There they go again. They're messing up this place. The latest one is about what they're doing on Venice Boulevard. Have you heard that one? They turned three lanes into two. Those guys don't know what they're doing. But if you find yourself continually complaining, maybe you've got an authority problem. And that is tainting your view of all that takes place. It's tainting your view. The police, you know what it says on there? On their monogram? Monogram. To protect and to serve. To protect and to serve. Maybe you ought to be praying for them so that they can do that and appreciate them for that, what they do. Then join the cacophony of words and protests about some of the things that, the bad things that have taken place. Let me ask you this. Do this. I want you to think of your favorite family member. Or your, closest family member. Closest family member. What were your last 10 thoughts about them? You don't have to say much. I'm not saying what you said, because, you know, we catch a lot of what's in here. Your last 10 thoughts about your closest family member. Go ahead. If you're an average American, most of those were negative. He doesn't do this, or he doesn't do that, or she's not like, if you're an average American, that's called grumbling. How do you expect to bless your family if you entertain in your own hearts and in your own thoughts all the negatives that you see in your spouse? Maybe it's starting time we start seeing the positives. This person cares about me. This person's working hard for me. This person provides for me. This person. And then start speaking those out. Do you want to speak blessings to your family? Or do you want to speak curses to your family? We take that into our family life, and our family will be miserable when you hear a complaining spirit. Beloved, kids do not like to hear their parents complain. I don't like to hear my dad. He does once in a while. He can do it. When you're 95, I guess you can just do anything you want to, you know. But here, I'm a full adult, and I still don't like it when I hear him complain. Kids don't like to hear their parents complain. Grumbling means we're helpless. We can't do anything about it, our situation. We feel sorry for ourselves, and we teach our children helplessness. We disempower our children when we grumble and complain. Our children look to us, especially if they're young and in the home, to provide a peaceful and safe environment. And we're not doing that if we're grumbling and complaining, because we're teaching them the wrong message, that this is not a safe place. We're simply victims and helpless to do anything about it. That's why Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, do not use your freedom to indulge a sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. If you keep biting and devouring each other, that's when couples go at it. Even if they don't go at it, if you're in our hearts, we're thinking critical and negative things, we're contributing to biting and devouring each other. Watch out, or you will be what? Destroyed by each other. Do you want your family life to be destroyed? No. I hope all of us say no, not that. Certainly not that. Beloved, instead of a peaceful and safe environment, grumbling promotes anxiety in your children. And if you grumble and complain significantly enough, you will teach your children that the world is a threatening place and it's not safe even at home. And it produces anxiety in your children. And so if we not grumble, we are more able to love and serve our family. We're also able to trust in God's ability to provide, because that empowers us. Imagine Moses picks up that piece of wood and says, right, look, God, I hope this works. I'm not understanding what's going on here. Okay, Lord, but I'll do it. Throws that piece of wood in there and the water turns sweet. How do you think Moses felt then? All right, God, you came through. Yeah. God, here's my prayers. God will do something miraculous to help my situation. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Isn't that a better spirit to bring into our families? Then, absolutely. When we are confident that God provides, we teach faith and not helplessness. When there's a confidence, that confidence grows not just in ourselves, but in God who is with us. And so we're able to say, along with Paul in Philippians chapter 4:13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That is not a slave statement or a slave mentality. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That is a person who is liberated by the presence of God and empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, who can say, I can do everything God wants me to through him. Everything. Remember that situation where they got closer to the border? And so Moses said, okay, 12 of you guys, I want you to go into the land and spy it out. Remember that situation? If you don't, that's okay. But Moses picked out 12 people and he says, I want you to go into the land, spy it out, and check it out for us so we know what we're up against. They go in there, they come back, and 10 of them say, and I'm adding a lot of inflection here, we can't go in there. Those guys are big. And we're like little grasshoppers. And step on us and squash us like little bugs. We can never go in there because they're too big and threatening. Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, say, what? What are you talking about? We can do this. God's going to help us. We got to go in there. Let's take it. But 10 voices overwhelmed too, and so they had to pull back. Who did God reward? And how do we know he rewarded them? Because those two, Joshua and Caleb, were the only two that entered the promised land. In fact, it's recorded later, Caleb goes up to Joshua and says, Joshua, oh, I wish this plastic doesn't sound very good when you hit it. Joshua, I want you to give me and my clan the toughest place. The toughest place. Because we're going to go in there, and with God's help, we're going to take it. See, that's not a slave mentality. That is a we can do it with God's help mentality. Joshua said, okay, I'll give you that place over there. Joshua was 80 years old when he said that. Isn't that refreshing? But it takes 79 years of thinking that way to be able to say it when you're 80. You don't just pick that up all of a sudden. He said it 40 years earlier when they spied out the land. It's time to start talking like Philippians chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can love my spouse through Christ who strengthens me. I can handle and discipline and love my children through Christ who strengthens me. I can walk this walk through Christ who strengthens me. I can give myself, bring God's presence through Christ who strengthens me. I can help our family walk through darkness through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. I can walk my family through this crisis because through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. That's the spirit. That is not a slave spirit. That is a liberated person who knows the victory that God brings and has been able to incorporate that presence of the Holy Spirit into his heart. And that is infectious. Amen. And touches our family's lives. And then one day your kids will come up to you and say, Dad, I want to do this. And you'll say, oh, that sounds kind of risky and scary. And they look and you say, I can do this through Christ who strengthens me. Because God is calling me to do this. Hallelujah. What do you want to teach your kids? You want to teach them defeatism and slavery? Or do you want to teach them liberation and the power of God? Amen?
Amen.
Quit grumbling. Trusting. Start trusting. Let's pray. Father, as this message rolled out, help us. Keep us from grumbling, from having a bitter spirit, and letting that bitter spirit fester in our hearts and lives. And Father, forgive us for the grumbling that came out of those bitter spirits. And for what we have taught our children and our families. And so, Father, I pray for Venice Church to forgive us for a grumbling heart and a grumbling spirit and every grumbling act or word that came out of our lips or out of our bodies. I pray for the miraculous transference of bitter waters into sweet by the miraculous power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. And I pray, Father, that Venice Church, we would not be enslaved anymore, but that we would be trusting God in all ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Excuse me, I got to do something. Carl and Evelyn are going on a rather unique ministry into South Africa this summer. For most of the summer, right? Most of the summer. I want to have them come forward so we can pray for them. Carl, Evelyn, would you come forward? And we want to pray, Venice Church, pray for them. They're going to be in some dangerous areas, and we want God's protection and God's best on them. And so which one of you are going to share a bit about what you're going to be doing?
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah, this summer, or actually this week, we're leaving for South Africa. For a month, a couple of us for a month, a couple of us for longer. And It's kind of a mix of business and pleasure, some family, some volunteer work, and some vision casting. So we're combining a lot of things. First, we'll spend a week in Johannesburg. Evelyn will be working with some schools and hospitals doing training, schools that work with autistic children. During that time, the girls and I will be doing some volunteering with the same organization, with their nonprofit side, in Tembisa. Tembisa is one of the shanty towns where, during the beginning of apartheid in the 50s, the black Africans were moved out, expelled from the city. And so we'll be volunteering there because autism is no respecter of economic class. So there are many children that need services there as well. After that, we'll be visiting her nephew in Botswana. And besides seeing him with his lion's mane of hair that he's grown out in the Peace Corps for 2 years, we hope to see some rhinos and other animals. And then Rebecca is going to spend 2 weeks working with a local ministry in KwaZulu-Natal. She'll be doing vacation Bible school for a week. She'll be participating in a youth and a young adult conference for local people, so she'll get to be a local for that. And then she'll be working in a rural area, helping with a feeding program, helping with a preschool. And after that point, or at that point, Rory and Evelyn will return, and Rebecca and I will stay, and we hope to learn some new things. Well, the South Africa is quite diverse. We'll be in areas where, in Tembisa, for example, even though English is one of the official languages of South Africa, it's not one of the top five languages in Tembisa. There are many languages, many ethnic groups. We'll be in Port Shepstone on the coast for a while, and interestingly, that area has one of the highest Asian populations in South Africa. The population's somewhat evenly split between black Africans, whites, and Asians. So it may look somewhat like this congregation. So we're looking forward to that. And we do appreciate your prayers. Like you said, we're going to be going through some areas that there are a lot of challenges, economic and social. Like most of Africa, lots of Africa, HIV/AIDS has really devastated a lot of the population. So very young population with not enough jobs, and so a lot of challenges. And with that comes a lot of crime, a lot of violent crime. South Africa is actually a predominantly Christian nation, but they still face a lot of these type of challenges. And so as we go, we'll be visiting different churches. So as we have the opportunity, we'll bring greetings from Venice Church, and we appreciate your prayers for us while we're gone.